Thank you for your prayers during the week as we can together look at God's Word this morning and what it has to say to us in 2020 here in Bexley. Now, the Bible tells us about some very effective teachers, some teachers whose message goes out to the whole world. And if you think about the Old Testament, I think perhaps you'd be thinking of some of these. One of them we find in Psalm 19. Let me read you a few verses there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's an example. The heavens, their message goes out to the whole world. Well, there's another example of a teacher in the Bible in the Old Testament whose message, in a way, goes out to almost the whole world. I did some research on this, and this messenger perhaps is not found in Antarctica, Iceland, Greenland, and I think some Norwegian and Pacific islands from my limited research. It's a messenger who has quite a profound message. And I want to use that to, as we start to move to our text in a moment. Let me read some verses from Proverbs chapter 6. And some of you may have guessed already what that messenger is, or what that teacher is. It says this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And it goes on. The message there, or the illustration, is there that the ant gathers food when the food is not yet needed. The ant doesn't sit around and just gather the food at the time of need. It stores the food up. As we consider God's word, there are lessons like that. There are things that we need to store up in the summer, so to speak, so that we can use them in the winter. There are things that we need to learn and get a grip on and understand and retain so that we can use them in harder times. And that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at a lesson from God's Word that will help us in harder times. And that lesson is going to be based mainly on Psalms 42 and 43, and that will form our text. So we'd like to turn there to Psalm 42 and 43. These are psalms are consecutive. We'll talk in a moment about whether they originally were one psalm. Certainly the way they've been received, they are next to each other, and you'll see that there are some important similarities in what they address. So let me read those for you. Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation or a masque of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So these psalms are traditionally seen together. There are some manuscripts or some versions where they are put as one psalm. And as you'll see, there is quite a lot of similarity in the ideas. Both of them can be used to address the issue of spiritual depression, what it is for someone to have an inability to worship with God's people and the effects that brings about. As I said a moment ago, it's important to study these things in advance. It's a bit like, I'm sure many people in this room have done CPR courses. Some of you do them every year as part of your work. You do them not when you're about to use them, but you do them in advance so that they're ready to go. And so you have that knowledge, that familiarity. And year after year, yes, they change them a little bit, but the core of them remains the same. Of course, we also know more recently the situation of people in bushfire areas. They must have their plan developed before the bushfire arrives. It's too late when the bushfire is near. And so when we consider spiritual depression, it's something to look at and get ready for before it may happen, or may happen to someone you know that you can help. It's something you need to prepare for. And the Psalms, particularly this Psalm, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, help us with that. Psalm 42 is a psalm that's brought particular comfort to believers. If you consider psalms that are well known, of course 23, very well known, 100, 1 and 2, 46, the one about God is our refuge and our strength, 121, about I to the hills will lift my eyes, from whence shall come mine aid, 122, I rejoice to go to the house of the Lord. Well, Psalm 42 is one like that. It's very well known because it brings great comfort and addresses situations that are very helpful to us. Day by day and in years to come. It commences the second book of the Psalms. And this second book contains several psalms that are linked with the sons of Korah. There are also in the second book of Psalms, Psalms of David. And finally, Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon. Compared to the first book of Psalms, there are some differences. In the first book of Psalms, the word that we see is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or originally Jehovah or Yahweh, is used, has prevalence over the word Elohim, which is a word for God. That's in book one of the Psalms. But in the second part, it's the other way around. The word Elohim is used more than the word that we translate as Lord. Commentaries on Psalm 42 are quite divided about who wrote it. Now you might think, why is that the case when it says a contemplation of the Psalms of Korah? Well, they get quite into things like whether it's for the sons of Korah or by the sons of Korah, that sort of idea. And you actually have people like Calvin, John Gill, C.H. Spurgeon, people that we greatly respect, who treat this as a Psalm of David. Why? When the superscription says a masculine or contemplation of the sons of Korah? We'll talk about this. The sons of Korah were a group of Levites, and they were quite active in the temple ministry, the tabernacle ministry at the time of David. And we find them, for example, as doorkeepers in the house of God. So people who say it was written by David say, well, it could also be for the sons of Korah. Plummer or Plumer, however it's pronounced, he brings these points up. Generally, other psalms only have one human author. They'll say a psalm of Solomon, or a psalm of Asaph, or a psalm of David. This one says sons of Korah, not son of Korah, but sons of Korah. In Psalm 88, which is also mentions the sons of Korah in that superscription that title at the beginning, which is part of the text, and as was done this morning with Psalm 84, it should be read out as part of the reading. Psalm 88 talks about the sons of Korah, but mentions an individual, Heman the Ezrahite. Notice though in Psalm 42, we find words like I, me, mine. It's singular rather than plural. If it was the sons of Korah, would we expect we, our, us, that sort of idea? These are the things that people discuss. These are commentators and pastors and so on. Another reason they bring up is it fits very well the situation of David's times of persecution and exile. Remember that David is exiled at the time of Saul and faces persecution and moves around the countryside while Saul tries to go and get him. They have that encounter when Saul and his men come into the cave and David is already in the cave and so on. It fits that very well. And again they say, well, who else could this be referring to? This sort of subject matter of Psalm 42. Who else could it be talking about but the situation of David? Another thing is, this psalm was later used in the temple worship. Well, would they have a psalm that's about someone obscure as part of the temple worship, or a psalm that's about someone well known, such as David the king? So the circumstances assumed in this psalm are very much like those faced by David during the persecution by Saul. Some even say the persecution or the rebellion at the time of Absalom, although that was very short, and this psalm seems to be describing something that took place over a longer period of time. Others point out there are psalms by David that have a superscription, so why doesn't this one say a psalm of David? Also, we had Psalm 84 earlier on. Psalm 84, sons of Korah, similar themes about the great joy in going into God's presence and worshipping with his people, being in his presence. So you have these different people saying sons of Korah, David. Some put the two together. They say that David wrote it for the use of the sons of Korah, and in that sense it is for the sons of Korah. Or that one of the sons of Korah wrote it with the involvement of David. So you can see that there is this discussion. My own view on it, well, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's part of the Bible, and God moved to be written there what was written. The human author and the context, for whatever reason, God does not specifically tell us clearly what the context is, but the human author shows the sons of Korah had an involvement in it, but it does fit the circumstances of David. And we could then say it's a general psalm in the sense that it fits the circumstances of many believers and it is useful and applicable to all believers. We can all make use of this psalm. And those other issues I've discussed, well, there are good faithful men on both sides of sons of Korah and David, but we take it as God's word and we take it as something that's helpful to all believers, and that's where we'll proceed from. What are the circumstances of this psalm based on what the psalm says? Well, we have an earnest believer who is not able to go to worship the Lord with his people in his house. You can see there verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I stress that point, he's not able to. If the psalmist here was able to go to the house of God, well, the psalm would end at verse 2. Perhaps verse 3 would say, and I went to the house of the Lord and rejoiced. And that would be the end of the psalm. There would be no need to write any more. It would be a bit like Psalm 122, where I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we go to the house of the Lord. But here there is a writer, a psalmist, the psalmist is not able to go to the house of the Lord. And in the meantime, he's facing persecution, trials, mocking, and an apparent lack of timely answers to prayer. As you go through the psalm, you find all of those things. He's experiencing spiritual depression. There's a great sadness about the tone of this psalm, though it picks up towards the end, as is the case of many psalms. So this morning we're going to look at the nature of this spiritual depression and the biblical treatment for that. Remember to store this up It may not be your situation now, but in the future it could be. Or you may be able to use this to help others. But before I do that, my first point I want to look at is this psalm can be used as a test of a believer. And often we have something in the sermon to challenge those who are here in the room who are not believers, who have never turned and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we put that at the end, and there's often a case for that. Well, I'm going to put it nearer to the front today because in the text that's where it really comes up. How does this psalm show us the characteristics or two characteristics of a believer? And that would be an Old Testament or a New Testament believer. Let me read for you again verses 1, 2 and 4. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. A believer has a love for God's presence and therefore desires to worship him in the way that he has determined. This morning, can I challenge you, is that your desire? It may have been hard to get up this morning with the heat. It may have been hard with traffic. It may have been hard with getting your family ready and so on. But is that your desire to come and worship God according to what his word says? Is that your desire to be in his presence? Notice in the psalm, it's not that the psalmist won't worship God, but he can't worship God with his people in the tabernacle, in the house of God, it says here. It's a similar theme to Psalm 84, which we had read earlier, that this desire to be there worshipping God, how it's better to be a doorkeeper there than to be in the house of the wicked. It's that desire. Is that your desire? Do you have that desire in your heart to come and worship God and give glory to him? But notice also a second test. A believer has a desire to worship God with other believers. It's not all about, well, I went to the house of God and my soul was fed and I enjoyed being there and I learnt many things, but it's with others. Verse 4, I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. A believer has that desire to go and worship with other believers, to be in their presence and worship them. Church is about what God has said. God has said, my people come and worship me in this way. Not, oh, I go there because I have a nice experience or I will take in knowledge. But God has ordained this. I've mentioned Psalm 122, but let's have a look what that says. It says Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Then in the New Testament, again, verses that are well known, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, with a capital D, the day of Christ's return, coming near, or drawing near, approaching. So these are characteristics of a believer. That desire to worship God, and that desire not just to worship him individually, but with his people. And it's an Old Testament and a New Testament characteristic. And there are many other texts you can find where people reflect that. Is that a highlight for you? to use a modern social media type terminology, is that on your timeline, your spiritual timeline? That major event, I gathered with God's people to worship Him. Major event happens every week. I can certainly say some of my happiest memories when I've been away on holidays or trips, and some others have recently experienced that, is to be with God's people worshipping Him in another place. It's a wonderful thing in your own church, but it's also a wonderful thing in a like-minded church elsewhere when you can join with God's people and you can look back on those, and they're a wonderful thing. Are these your desires? Do you have that desire to worship God according to the way He is prescribed? Do you desire to meet with His people as they assemble to worship Him? These are the desires of a believer. And if you can't find these things this morning, you need to pray that the Lord would put such a desire to know Him first of all, and then to do that, to have those desires to worship Him with His people according to His word. There's a contrast between those who desire to be worshipping God with His people but are not able. And there are some people in that situation, maybe due to reasons of health or due to reasons of isolated location or persecution, and maybe none of this of their own choice. There are people in that situation, but their desire is still to meet with the Lord's people, like the psalmist. But then there are others, those who want to make up their own way of worshipping the Lord at their own convenience. They use the Bible but compromise it with other things. Or in this age we have perhaps those who only worship, if I can use that in inverted commas, God through television. Maybe they watch a religious program. In some parts of the world there is a thing called Songs of Praise. I haven't watched it very much, but from my understanding there's a mixture. There are some sound good things in it. You know, biblical hymns are sung, for example. But I do not think you will find clear, offensive biblical teaching. You will not find sin described for what it is. That's my understanding. You will not find people called on to repent. There are also people whose experience of church and worship is internet, where they think they can just log in and maybe listen to a recorded service. Well, there may be some benefit in that, but the psalmist, even if he lived today, would not have been happy with that. The biblical way is worshipping the Lord in the way that He has set out with His people. Now, just to qualify that a bit further, I've been in a situation overseas where my wife and I could not go to worship God in the church with His people because there was a typhoon. And the typhoon was approaching and they took the sound decision and they cancelled the service. Well, in that case, we were able to log on and actually watch a service or listen to a service live from somewhere else. And certainly, if that's all you can do, that's a good thing. But the desire of a believer is still to be worshipping God with His people. Now, just to add to that, Andrew was sharing last week, about we do get people listening to our sermons on the internet. And he was surprised and encouraged by the number that were doing so. So if you're listening to the recording of this on the internet, well, that's good. But don't be satisfied with the internet as a substitute church. Even in the most difficult circumstances, you can manage some worship with the Lord's people. Think about Paul and Silas. Remember, they're put in the inner section of the prison when they're arrested in Philippi in Acts chapter 16? They're in very difficult circumstances. They're put in stocks. They cannot move. It's dark. You probably think it would be damp, unpleasant. But they're still at least worshipping the Lord together. They're singing a hymn or probably a psalm, and the other prisoners heard it, and their witness and testimony were clear. So let me then, in that first point, make this very clear, that characteristics of a believer include, and there are others, include that desire to worship God according to His word and to do so with His people. Now, our second point. And I value the input here of the Bible commentator, preacher Boyce, who I think died fairly recently in the last decade or so. And he came up with six causes from this Psalm 42 of spiritual depression. And I'm going to use basically his heading, slightly modified but not much, and just to go through those. But first we need to answer the question, what is spiritual depression? because it's no good talking about it without having some idea. Well, an internet search which led to a reasonable answer found this. It comes when God seems far away and not listening. That's a characteristic of spiritual depression. It's a characteristic where somebody seems to grow spiritually tired of doing good to others. Perhaps they're ready to almost give up under the weight of their feelings. Perhaps their worship becomes joyless if they're still attending the worship. As I say, Boyce gives these six characteristics. He makes the point, these six causes, I should say. He makes the point, these are not all of the causes. These are just six examples. There are probably many others. But from Psalm 42, these are ones that we can see. So there will be six of them. They'll be fairly brief, each one. And then we'll look at a cure or a treatment for spiritual depression. The first one of these causes, a forced absence from worshipping God with the people of God. And we've already covered that, but I'll just reread verses 1 to 4. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And the idea is in worshipping him. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Notice the repetition here. My soul pants, my soul thirsts. The repetition here is for emphasis. The psalmist is bringing out how great his agony is. We see there the picture, the illustration of the thirst of a deer. And a deer can have a very great thirst. So I learned from one or two of the commentators. You've got this deer panting, this deer thirsting, and the water means everything to this. What is the thirst for? To come and appear before the Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, we're talking here about a forced absence, not a voluntary absence of someone who doesn't want to come before the Lord, but somebody who can't come before the Lord. Notice too the extent of the depression here. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? It sounds almost like a loss of appetite. It said tears, it said sadness, ongoing sadness. This is then one of the causes of spiritual depression, not being able to join with God's people and worship him. Have you been in that situation? Have you been unable to worship God with his people? Perhaps none of you have yet, but that situation may come. It may come due to persecution. It may come due to ill health. It may come due to circumstances you don't know about. If so, be prepared. And as we look at the treatment a bit later, keep that in mind. Okay, a second cause of spiritual depression here for the psalmist. We find in verse 3 and 10, and that's the taunts of the unbeliever. Verse 3b, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And again in verse 10, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, we're not sure whether these taunts are coming from those within Israel, who obviously are not faithful, or from outside. But these taunts were continuous and sought to make the psalmist doubt the power, the interest, even the existence of the Lord as David's, or the psalmist's God. Got me saying David now. Okay, so there's a doubt that's being thrown up again and again. You're going through this tough situation. Well, where is your God? Where's this God you believe in? It's a taunting that really starts to strike home after a while. Have you been taunted by unbelievers? Have you ever faced that? Those who say, oh, well, you go to church, but things haven't gone so well for you. You've been through some trouble. But where's your God helping you with this? Maybe family members. Oh, you're too fanatical. You keep going to church. Where's it got you? Is that you? Well, it may not yet be you, but in the future it might. So be prepared. A third cause in this psalm of spiritual depression is in verse 4. Memories of better days. When I remember these things, so we take that as the what comes next, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. As the psalmist reflected on his current inability to worship the Lord with his people, he reflected on how it had once been. He had great joy. He had great memories of going with God's people. Great memories of that worship, of that spontaneous joy in worshipping him. It had been a wonderful thing to worship God in that way. But by comparison, how miserable now. Perhaps he's got these things in his mind, these memories, but it's not his reality now. And the greatness of the memory makes even harder the greatness of his, or the terribleness of his current situation. The contrast is so strong. And this is a trap that you can fall into, that I can fall into, thinking that everything, thinking of the things of the past and remaining in the past, or thinking of previous ages in the church where things seem better. So memories of the past can exacerbate or feed the depression, because it makes such a great contrast with how things are now. A fourth cause in verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now in the Psalms, there's a use of floods and water to describe great difficulties and great peril. We see it in Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, or Selah. Water there, the waters, the flood is seen as a peril. Consider also Psalm 69, verses 1 to 2. It says this. Psalm 69, to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And then verse 3. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. In Psalm 42 we find then also this idea. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Or some say water spouts. And the damage that can be done by a water spout in raising up the water and then dropping it. And you don't want to be under it where it drops. Also in verse 7, all your waves and billows have gone over me. I've been consumed by these waves and billows. Notice too that the word your there, your waterfalls, your waves, these are, the psalmist realizes that God is sovereign and these trials are coming upon him in God's sovereign purposes. Now that's very hard to take. Things that are causing depression and difficulty and seeming overwhelming, yet God is in control, and these things don't come but as part of God's sovereign purposes. A believer may certainly face very difficult circumstances. We read about it before in our second reading from 2 Corinthians. And just to recap verses 8 and 9 from chapter 4 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul certainly knew what it was to face difficult circumstances. We talked in a previous sermon, we talked about the shipwreck that he suffered in the Mediterranean, that God allowed the captain of that boat to make an unwise decision and to put the boat into the Mediterranean in the time of storms. That obviously God is in control of the wind and the waves. The boat was in terrible circumstances. And you imagine what it would be like, the attitude of despair that would be faced there. Yet Paul did not lose heart. He went through many things, many trials, many difficulties. But these trials, which as I say are part of God's sovereign purposes, can certainly lead to spiritual depression. And they can get you down. Where's the next trouble coming from? Things go wrong as we see it. Another one. Oh, we get over one, there's another one. It's like that. The psalmist, if this is indeed talking about David's persecution by Saul, well, sort of Saul goes to get him here and there are people spying on him, and it just goes on and on, the difficulties that he faces. Do you face very difficult circumstances? I don't know all of your situations, do you? Perhaps in the future you will. If so, be prepared. Psalm 42 can help you be prepared for these things, as can other parts of the Bible. Okay, a fifth cause of spiritual depression, again using the outline by Boyce, slightly modified, but basically what he said. Number 5, in verse 9, when God does not act according to our timetable. We have our timetable. We know when we would like God to answer a particular prayer. Maybe it's for in the area of relationships. Maybe you wait a long time for God to provide a husband or a wife. Maybe for decades that may happen. But we need to remember, of course, God is in control. But in the meantime, it is very easy to go down this path of spiritual depression. Maybe praying for relatives to be converted. We wait and wait and wait. We still wait for God's answer. Well, the psalmist, he had prayed and cried out to God about his very difficult circumstances. He had not yet seen his circumstances eased. In verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? See what goes together there. God, my rock. Implication, he is my God, the God who rescued me, who saved me. But why have you forgotten me? He's the God of the psalmist, but he's saying, why have you forgotten me? To be forgotten by God. That's a terrible thought. And of course, a cause of depression. If you allow that thought to continue and to do its work in you, it will be a terrible thing and certainly cause depression. There's a similar thing in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, it's quite a short psalm. It says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. The psalmist faced that situation. He had made a prayer about his circumstances, I'm sure, about the difficulties, about the pressure he was under. In his timetable, he wanted that prayer answered. But in God's timetable, it had not yet been answered in the way the psalmist wanted. Think about your situation. Have you cried out to the Lord for relief about some situation in your life, some circumstance, but not seeing God act when you think he should? Is that your situation? Well, such a thing can certainly lead to spiritual depression. And then one other, number 6, one other cause of spiritual depression that Boyce mentions, and this one we'll find, first of all, in verses 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, and as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Then in Psalm 43, verses 1 and 2, the same theme. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. This is an ongoing persecution by the enemy. The psalmist had walked in truth and justice. We find that sort of idea in Psalm 119. But his enemies had returned falsehood and deceit. And again, even if we at the very least apply this to David's persecution by Saul, remember David acted righteously. He did not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He did not kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He acted in righteousness and fairness. But what did David face? That ongoing persecution, the falsehood, the deceit. It's very severe what it says in verse 10, as with the breaking of my bones, or I think in another text, another part of the Bible, that word is used, and the idea, it's like a slaughter. Or the Scottish Psalter translates it, the idea of it, as a sword within my bones. This is really severe persecution, like a breaking of bones or a sword. And it's what God's people have faced on many occasions. Joseph, languishing in prison, forgotten from the world's viewpoint. David faces this. Paul faces this. There are people today, believers today, who face intense opposition, who are persecuted and put in jail, are tortured, and are even put to death. So far, we don't have this in Australia. We do not have people being jailed or generally or put to death for Christ. But would we be prepared for this? It's interesting, if maybe 5 years ago in the northwest of England, there's a group of churches that have a conference each year. And they pick particular themes. They're churches much like our church here. And the theme a couple of years ago was preparing for persecution. And they had a pastor from Cyprus whose church members have faced that sort of persecution. They were prepared for it. Are we? Well, if it did happen, would it lead to spiritual depression? Or would we be able to address it? That brings us to our third point, the biblical cure, based on what we've looked at so far. Well, as we consider a cure for spiritual depression, it's interesting to look at a couple of rare features of Psalm 42-43. First one of these is what we might call talking to oneself. Now, what we have in verse 5 of chapter 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And in verse 11, I hope you'll see there's a subtle difference in verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And then we find again, Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." This idea where the psalmist talks to himself or sort of reasons with his own soul, there is a similar idea in Psalm 103, the idea of, "Yo, come now, my soul, and give praise to your Maker," that sort of idea. And I think Psalm 104 might also have that idea. But otherwise, it's rare. It's sort of implying a process of reasoning or thinking through the situation and bringing biblical truth to bear on it. Even think of the illustration of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son runs away from his loving father, he blows all the money, he then gets a job looking after pigs, but then he reasons with himself. He says, "Well, you know, I could just go back to my father and be like a servant and I'd be better than I am now." There's that reasoning. Well, we find that sort of idea here in, and it also 2 Corinthians 4, there's Paul is sort of doing that reasoning. "We do not lose hope. We do not lose heart," that sort of idea. And in Psalm 42, we find this. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you in this situation? Why are you enduring this spiritual depression?" Well, there's the answer. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." Go back to God, the source of your help, and praise him, because praise him for the help of his countenance. That's the idea of his favour or his face. So this is one of the clues to where to look for a cure, this idea of reasoning or talking with yourself biblical truth. But there's another interesting feature of these psalms, and I'm sure you've already guessed what it is. It's repetition. We see 42 verse 5 is very similar to 42 verse 11, which is the same as 43 verse 5. Repetition in the Psalms is actually quite unusual. You do find it in Psalm 24 about the gates being lifted up. You do find it in Psalm 46 about the God of the Lord of hosts is on our side. That's repeated somewhat. There is a degree of that in Psalm 118, where there's a sort of a refrain in verses 1 to 4 and in verse 29. Most obviously in Psalm 136, where it talks about God's mighty acts in saving Israel, and then you have that refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. And of course Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, the wording of those is very similar. But otherwise, repetition is quite rare. We live in a society where repetition is not so rare, and people give you the same message again and again and again. I went to a training thing that talked about change in the workplace, and one of the ideas was that if change is coming up, you keep telling people the change is coming, and then you tell them again the change is coming, and you keep telling them the change is coming. So when the change comes, they're probably happy it's come because they're bored with getting told the change is coming. But we're used to repetition. We hear advertising is based very much on repetition. But in the Psalms, it is rare. So we need to ask carefully, why is it being used here? And I would suggest it's the idea that we need to hear the message and God is emphasizing it, for sure. Perhaps we could say depression is an ongoing problem, spiritual depression, and we need a repeat prescription. Maybe five of them, I think it's the most you can get. But in the Psalm here, we have, you know, the depression of the psalmist, prescription, verse 5. More example of the depression, prescription, verse 11. The start of Psalm 43, the prescription in verse 5. So these are two clues, this talking to yourself, spiritual reasoning with yourself, and this repetition that the cure, that the treatment, God is ramming home to us, that we can't miss it. And it's emphasized, I think repeated, to emphasize it. So the biblical cure, talking to yourself, but not some sort of mantra or motivational talk. You know, people say, well, we just keep repeating the messages. You see sports people, I think, now with their things in their ears, and I don't know what the messages are, but sort of sitting there listening to something. Maybe it's you will kick a goal or you will succeed or something. But we instead need to remind ourselves of God's promises. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. We need to remind ourselves of God's character. Verse 5, he is the God of hope. His face, his countenance is shown to his people. Verse 8, we've mentioned that, the Lord will command his loving kindness. End of verse 11 again. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Notice the difference with verse 5. Verse 11, it's been personalized. The help of my God. He will lift my countenance. He will lift my outlook. And of course, that implies previous dealings. The psalmist is looking back, but this is my God who has been with me. He didn't just become the psalmist God. There had to be a history of that. And 2 Corinthians 4, again, this idea of hope. The Lord gives hope. In this reasoning with yourself, so to speak, remind yourself of God's previous dealings with his people, including yourself. And as we've just mentioned, that idea of my countenance, my God, implies previous dealings. Verse 11 is very much an answer to the taunts of his enemies. They say, where is your God? He says, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There is an answer there. This talking to, also, the treatment for spiritual depression involves talking to God with a particular frankness, not irreverence, but frankness, directness. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. There's that reasoning, there's that directness in the way the psalmist speaks. We saw that in Psalm 13 as well. Looking into Psalm 43, what else does the psalmist ask? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Ask God to give his light, the light that will lead out of any sort of depression and instead back to joy. Ask him that you may truly worship him with his people. If you're finding that you're going through that depression and somehow a lack of desire to worship him, pray that he will renew that desire. Pray that His light will bring you back. Worship him as you have opportunity. Notice in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Again, if the context of this is David's persecution, and it does fit that, or even using that as an illustration, worship the Lord as you can. If for some reason you can't be among his people, still do your best to worship him. Worship him as you have opportunity. But on the other side of it, don't alter your circumstances to limit your worship. What do I mean by that? Make the opportunity to worship the Lord with his people according to his word a big consideration when you're thinking about career. Now, obviously, if there's a career that would require you to work every Sunday, how can you be worshipping the Lord with his people according to his word? Housing. Consider how where you live can make it easier to worship the Lord with his people. There may be reasons why you can't live right near a church. With our own church, Lord willing, it may move to a permanent building somewhere else, but hopefully in this area. But if you can live closer to his church, or where his people meet, I should say, then take that opportunity. Major travel. Consider how you can fit, or even work around, worshipping with the Lord's people when you travel. I've been on trips overseas, and it's great to look up, oh, well, there's a good church there. Can I be there on the Sunday? And if possible, do it that way around rather than, that's a wonderful place to go. Can I fit church in somewhere? If you can do it the other way, it's not always possible, do that. Make it a priority to be with the Lord's people, if at all possible. You'll find it a great blessing. Some of my happiest memories in earlier years are from that, meeting with the Lord's people in different places on his day. And it takes some advanced planning sometimes, but it's worth it, and it's a great blessing. Make worship a priority and try to continue to worship with the Lord's people for as long as you can, even when you get older. At the moment, our church does not have many people in that category, but Lord willing, there will be. And let me say, it's a great encouragement when older people, if they can, continue to meet with the Lord's people and continue. I've known of a lady who was 100 whose health was so good that she could still come and meet with the Lord's people. Imagine even coming to a midweek prayer meeting in Canberra in winter when you're that sort of age. What an encouragement to others that was. I was also looking up Vernon Higham. He's the man who wrote the hymn, Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God, and quite a few other books because he was involved in editing our hymn book. I read this because he died about 3 years ago. Vernon's last days were filled with great love for the Lord. He continued to worship at the tabernacle, that's the Cardiff Tabernacle in Wales, up to the time he was taken to hospital. There was a sense of the Lord drawing near to him during his last days and filling his heart with heavenly happiness. He died, or went to be with the Lord, I guess we say, in his late 80s. I mean, you can look up the hymn and it's got his birth date, birth year, and then a dash. Well, the other bit could now be filled in. But he continued as far as he could to worship with the Lord's people according to what God's word says. Just a few weeks ago, I took my family to a midweek meeting of a church in the city. There was a man there well into his 80s who came from an outer suburb of Sydney. This was on a Wednesday night. And he wanted to be with the Lord's people and hear the teaching of God's word. It's a wonderful thing. Take every opportunity. Don't limit your opportunities to meet with the Lord's people. But if circumstances do limit your ability, and we're drawing near to the end here, if they do limit your ability, still worship the Lord. At least praying to him and reading his word with yourself or your family is of benefit for sure. Also, you can facilitate that for other people. And of course, in this church, we do that. You know, we have an elderly former member of the church, and people go and meet with her, and she receives reading of God's word and fellowship. And what an encouragement it is, and what a great ministry that is. The scriptures provide comfort like nothing else to people in their later years. And even people who are experiencing difficulties, the scriptures can bring that encouragement and bring back those wonderful memories. As we consider the cure for spiritual depression, in a way, of course, we have the best cure of all. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. Christ has opened the way for us to worship in spirit and in truth. And think of Christ's perfect ability, the perfect ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help those who face spiritual depression. We've been exhorted to look for Christ in the Old Testament. Think about what the psalmist went through, and think also about what Christ went through. The psalmist was missing his worship in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. But Christ left heaven. He left the perfect worship of God in heaven, and in his body he came to this earth. The psalmist endured taunts of unbelievers, but the Lord Jesus Christ, every taunt, every word spoken against him was not justified, but he endured those. The psalmist faced overwhelming trials. The Lord Jesus, well, who could have faced greater trials than what our Lord faced? Think of the struggles of Gethsemane and what he bore upon the cross. Attacks from ungodly, deceitful and wicked persons. Well, the psalmist endured that, but think of what our Lord went through, what he endured. Surely, the Lord Jesus Christ knows better than anyone what faces those going through difficulties and what faces those who could end up with spiritual depression. Plead with him for help and remember his people who face those great challenges. In the meantime, be like the ant. Use your time here to store up what you need to help you, or what you may need to help you in later years, and to help others as well. Maybe you are facing a degree of spiritual depression, or you will do so in the future. Remember the teaching of Psalm 42 and 43. One of the greatest ways to do that is learn a verse, a sung version of it. These are meant to be sung. We had number 744. That's a summary in verse of a fair bit of Psalm 42. It will bring some of the themes back to you in a way that is memorable. You can sing it in your family worship. You can listen to it. You can learn it. It's meant to be sung. There are others. You just find them on the internet. There are many versions of Psalm 42 out there. The 1912 Psalter, freely available, many versions. The front of our hymn book has a Scottish Psalter, and there's a version of that that you could find on the internet that's with a tune that's quite easy to sing and quite easy to follow. The Genevan Psalter in English has a version of Psalm 42. Whichever. These are out there, free resources that can greatly help you. Spiritual depression may be your experience at various stages in life. Use the biblical means to deal with it and move onwards towards heaven. There, you will always be able to worship him perfectly with his people. There'll be no not able to worship in heaven. There'll be none who, like the psalmist, are kept from the worship of God. That will be removed. Everybody will be able to worship him who is in heaven. All those that the Lord has brought to heaven will be able to worship in heaven. There'll be no more can't worship, and there'll be no more won't worship. Amen. Thank you.